So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to dive into it from there. We're going to read that first verse, and then we're going to go backwards in time. So I've been praying about what the Lord wanted me to share, especially on this weekend that we celebrate the birth of our nation. And it's obviously an easy topic to pick and talking about freedom. And I really had a direction I felt like I wanted to go because it really fit the theme. But Lord was really pulling on my heart last night to shift the gears a little bit in this message and to speak specifically to the motivation of the heart. That when we talk about this, the Bible says that it was for freedom. Let me hear you say it was for freedom. Let me hear you say it was for my freedom that Christ set me free. It was for my freedom that Christ set me free. The intentionality of Jesus was to come back to his creation that had been lost, the value that he had put inside of them. It says in Ecclesiastes that eternity is planted inside the heart of every single person. And so as he came back, he saw the created value that was there that had been tainted by sin, because in the act of Adam and Eve's sin, it disconnected them from the source of life, thus tainting that created value through sin. It wasn't about behavior. It wasn't even about the thoughts and all that stuff. It was about a connection point to the Father in a way that brings life. And what it brings is it brings freedom. One of the greatest gifts that God has ever given men has been free will. He's not a dictator. And there's, I'm not going to dive into this because this can be a big can of worms. I do believe personally there's a difference between God being in charge and God being in control. We throw out both of those as if they're synonymous, and they're not. God is in charge. He is the king. He's the Lord of lords. He rules over everything. There's no power in all of creation that can overthrow him. That's God being in control. I mean, in charge. But when he's not in control of everything because he's not a control freak. When he gave the angels free will, how do we know angels have free will? Because Satan led a third of them to rebel against him, free will. If it was God's, if God was in control, do you think he ever would allow Satan to rebel? No. If God was in control, do you think God that he would have allowed Adam and Eve to rebel? No. You know what he would have made? Mindless robots. Right? Like scientists now are creating AI, artificial intelligence, that can think on its own. There may be a point in time where the artificial intelligence from the computers don't need the programming of the programmers initially. Like it'll learn on its own. But as of it right now, every robot that's there has to do what it's programmed to do, irregardless. It doesn't have a free will, but you have a free will. You have the capacity to choose him, choose his love, or you have the capacity to reject it. And so when we talk about it, it was for freedom. What God was restoring, what Jesus restored was your ability to choose him or not. Because prior to Jesus, this was the condition of man. Your very DNA was sin nature, meaning that you were a slave to sin. You were programmed by sin. You could not help but sin. We ask why there's so much darkness in the world. It's getting bigger and better. Well, it's because there's still a lot of people that don't know Jesus. There's still a whole lot of people who are programmed by sin. They have not yet been set free. They're operating underneath the kingdom of darkness. In Colossians, it describes this, though, that when Christ came, he transfers us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light of his Son. That's what Jesus did. The Father did through that. What is that doing? Before you met Jesus and you were born again, you could not help but sin. You had no freedom. But now that you've been born again, you've had this experience where you've died with Christ, you've risen again with him, you now have free will choice. You can choose to follow him or not. Why? Because you've been set free. The created value that God gave you to be made in his image and to make decisions that impact the world around you, that's where you've been stepped back into this level of freedom. But it also now means that it says we have no excuse to sin. I can't say the devil made me do it. I can't say I just got this iniquity in my family line, and it goes back to all the way back to Adam. I'm just always going to be dealing with pornography. I'm always going to be dealing with this addiction. Stop it. If you were born again, that's no longer true about you, but you can use your free will to live underneath subjection to that previous thing. Does that make sense? Like, I can choose to live underneath the consequences and the weight of sin, even while I am not sin itself. Christ became sin so that you might be set free. So what I'm proposing to you is, in this aspect of freedom, is we have to come to this place in our relationship with Him where the way we process this world is always done from the fact, wait a minute, I am completely set free in Him. Even though I might have grown up this time frame, this family system that was abusive, or this family system that was dysfunctional, or whatever it may be, and the entirety of my life before I met Jesus kind of programmed the way I thought. It programmed my nervous system. It programmed all that stuff. And all of a sudden, I have this brand new encounter with Jesus. I'm a brand new creation, but I'm still feeling the pull of this old stuff. The danger is the same. Well, that must be the way it's going to be until I get to heaven. Because the reality is, do we still have sickness and illness? Sure, because creation, although Jesus paid the price, creation still is underneath the weight of subjection of it. That's why it needs His kids to walk in and enforce what Jesus paid for. Like, all of creation is groaning, waiting for the sons of God to be manifest. That's a real churchy way of saying He's waiting for His kids to show up so they can set creation free. When we pray for illness, what are we saying? Oh, that's underneath the old covenant. That's only the old sin. But in the name of Jesus, I bring heaven where there is none of that stuff, and I enforce a freedom in life and brand new creation inside of that. So here's what I'm going to challenge you on. The condition of your heart. If you ever have a thought that doesn't first show up in His head, then that's a thought that you don't need to have. If you've ever experienced an emotion that does not show up in the purity of God's emotion, because God's got emotion, then that's not the emotion He designed you for. You know what I'm saying? And here's what I'm really feeling on specifically. I could go in a million different directions with this, but specifically in the last couple weeks, He's been working with me on the difference between fear and perfect love. That I can do things, even right things. I could pray for the sick. I could even pray for provision, you know, to pay a bill or any stuff like this. And I know I'm going to Him, so I'm going to the right source. But the condition of my heart is it's fear-based. It's not love-based. There is no fear in love. But I can still be motivated by fear. Like what moves around inside of my heart, like, oh, God, I need desperation. 911 now. It's got to happen. I don't know what's going to happen. What am I empowering in that moment? I mean, you can just look at my, you don't even have to hear it. What does that look like? Am I happy? Am I relaxed? Am I peaceful? No. Does Jesus want you like this? No, not at all. He didn't design it. It was for freedom that He sets you free so you can make free will choices. But I want to propose to you, freedom is not just the free will that you get to choose, the things you get to freely choose. It's also making a determination on a moment by moment, what is going to be the condition of my heart? And specifically this, what's the motivation? Let me hear you say, what's the motivation? What's the motivation of my heart? So you could say this, fear, shame, guilt, regret, obligation, duty, anger, sadness, happiness, lust. All those things can be motivations by which I would try to do the right thing. Right, even going to the right source, but if the motivation of my heart is born out of fear, like, God, if you don't take care of this, I don't know what's going to happen, and I tremble in fear, not in reverent awe for Him, because now what am I doing is I'm partnering my faith with fear. I'm not partnering my faith with love. Maybe you didn't hear that. Okay, I'm going to repeat it. What I may be doing is partnering my faith with fear. And what does fear do my faith? It taints it. It waters it down, right? The same way sin tainted God's creation when they were separated from Him, right? And eventually Adam and Eve died. Their son murdered one of their sons, Cain and Abel. Like sin tainted that, the motivations of the heart. So when in a New Testament covenant that we live in as Christians, that if I take my faith where I believe that God is really who he says he is, I believe those things, but the motivation of my heart, what's fueling that is fear, it's going to taint my faith and I'm going to get less than what God has stored up for me. That doesn't mean that God won't answer a prayer because he honors his prayer. He's going to move. It says many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. But what I'm going to propose to you is that the experience of being you is going to be less than what God has for you. Like, God didn't desire you to be in anxiety and fear and shame and guilt and all those things. He doesn't want that for you at all, even if you're doing things in Jesus' name. We can go do the stuff, but still have our hearts and the way that we live underneath subjection to it all out of whack. But instead, what he wants to do is he wants to take our faith and he wants us to partner it with love, where the motivation of our heart is born out of perfect love. Okay? 1 John describes that perfect love expels or gets rid of all fear. It says there's no fear in love because fear is worried about what? Punishment. So when I begin to realize that fear is actually rooted in punishment, I can get free from that. Because I realize, wait a minute, what did Jesus do on the cross for me? He took my punishment. So I have no punishment waiting for me at the end of time. I don't have it. He took it upon himself. So why would fear ever have my name? Or why would I come underneath subjection to that? So there's no fear in love. Instead, what happened? Perfect love of the Father. For God so loved the world. Let me hear you say, God so loved me. Agape love, this unconditional, pure love. It's not lustful love. It's not all, you know, it's agape, unconditional. And here's the thing about agape love that I've been studying on too, is it's rooted in principle. It's rooted in principle. And here's what I mean by that. You might hear principle, and that means like it's very emotionless. No, it's not motivated by emotion, but it's not moved by circumstances that changed. The principle of love, agape love, is rooted in the steadfastness of God's character. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unmovable, he's unshakable, and it describes him as love. So agape love is rooted in principle, something that's unshakable in this moment. But here's the thing about it. I could have agape love for the things of the world. I could have agape, like my unconditional love for somebody else. Like I could set them up as an idol inside of my life. And that's not what we're going for. God must be the king on your heart. He must be the king on your heart. There must be no other gods. Remember what one of the Ten Commandments was? Have no other God before me. Why? Not because God needed you to worship him. He knows he's God. Like, God never has this moment like, God, I wonder if I really am God. God, Jesus, what do you think? I mean, I'm having an off day. You know, like, my creation down there, they're kind of doing some stupid stuff, and I don't know. Like, the religious crowd, they're really fighting, and they say they represent me, but I don't know. Maybe I'm not God. What do you think? Has that conversation ever happened? No. Why? Because God is firm. He's secure in himself. And so he doesn't need you to worship him for his sake. He calls you to worship him for your sake. Because the way he designed you was to best operate when he is number one in your life. The freedom that you have to choose that, and everything else flows out of him being number one in your life. So it was for freedom that Christ set you free, which means you can either freely choose to have that type of relationship, or you can freely choose anything else. And if you choose anything else, you're actually choosing the devil. And that's not a hyper-spiritual thing to scare you at all. That's the reality of it. If I'm not choosing him, I'm choosing rebellion against him. And I'm going to get the fruit of that. So when in Philippians it describes, now, take every single thought captive into obedience to Christ, here's what I'm telling you he's saying to do. Take every single thought captive that does not reflect the love of the Father. you have any thought that would not show up in the loving heart of the Father, then it's not meant for you at all. This agape love where it comes underneath subjection to it. That means he's got to be number one. And it says this, and we'll open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because I can wrongly prioritize what I love. I can love my life more than God or the things of this world, but that's not what he calls it to. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. I'm going to read you three different translations because I think it gives us a good look at it. The New King James says this, pursue love. Let me hear you say pursue love. Now, I don't know about you, but pursuit is not passive. All right, how many Gen Xers in here grew up watching the Dukes of Hazzard? Am I the only? Okay, yes. What did Roscoe always say? Come on, Flash, we're in hot pursuit. Right? Hey, it's summer. Okay, I can get away with this. If you're judging me, get rid of that religious thing, okay? No, it's already on the recording. You can go back and listen to that. Pursuit is not passive. Let me hear you say, pursuit's not passive. So if I'm just waiting around for love of God to transform me, I'm waiting on him to do something he's called me to do. Free will. Free will. Freely pursue me. Okay? So it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And that word for desire, by the way, if anybody says, well, the gift ceased, I'm sorry. The word desire is actually lust after. That's just a side note. New Living Translation says this, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. The NIV says, follow the way of love. Let me say, follow the way of love. So this freedom thing that we've been given is not passive in nature. If, as a husband, if I wait around and don't pursue the heart of my wife, the intimacy that we desire is not going to be there. There has to be this pursuit of her heart and her heart from mine. In that process is where you get intimacy. How do I know that to be true? Because Jesus says the image of marriage, this is why marriage is so important between a man and a woman, because the way God set it up is it's Christ coming after his bride. The same way Jesus pursued his bride is the same way a husband and wife pursue each other. And then what he's saying in here is, but bride, body, you need to pursue love. You need to pursue his heart, the motivation of your heart. Let that be your highest goal in anything you do. Now flip backwards to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to read through this. And then we're going to put a stake in the heart of fear in performance. Okay, before I read this, let me say this. Notice in here, he's going to check off some very good things the church should do, okay? Like, we would say, like, what are those things that the church is supposed to do? Take care of the poor, all this stuff? Like, he's checking off these things that are good things that we should pursue. But when they become the highest motivation instead of love, things get out of whack. Okay, so I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Don't be afraid of spiritual tongues, by the way. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Look what it says. I am nothing. Let me hear you say, I am. What is that verse? I am is an identity statement. Which tells me, we'll get to the end of it, that if I'm not rooted in love, my identity cannot be in the things I do. My identity always has to be in the love that I have with him. Who's God call himself? The great I am. Okay? If I give all I possess to the poor, surrender my body to the flames, talking about being martyred, but if not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Do you notice what he's saying? He's not leaving any room for doubt. An always is an always sings to God. God will always be God. And love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. In other words, the motivation of your heart, rooted in love, will always manifest itself in this way. Not that you have to try really hard, but when you're rooted in love, that's what happens. Verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there's tongues, they will be stilled. Where there's knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. I've heard some people say, well, this is talking about when Jesus comes back alone. And certainly when Jesus comes back, all the imperfection that we still have to deal with is going to disappear in a moment. Okay? But we also pray heaven invade earth, the King of heaven, his will in heaven as it is, and let it be here on the earth as it is in heaven. So what are we doing? We're bringing the perfection into the imperfection and bringing transformation. It disappears. Okay? When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish ways behind me. Notice it didn't say, when I was a child, I had faith like a child, and I put that away. It's talking about human condition, okay? The motivations of the heart. That when a child is motivated by selfishness, when a child is motivated by need, right? I'm hungry, and I'm hungry now. Parents, how many kids that you fed them, and 1 hour later, like, I'm hungry, right? I need food, right? That's talking about there's this need of the heart that's childish, okay? I put those things away, not faith. So you still need to have childlike faith. Verse 12, but now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part that I shall know fully, even as I'm being fully known. Now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now flip your chapter to chapter 14, verse 1. How many of you know that when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't have chapters and verses? So one continuous thought, he says this whole thing in chapter 13, and the next thought is, so now pursue love. End the stuff, but pursue love. Let love be your highest goal as you do the stuff, as you lay hands on the sick, as you love your wife, as you love your kids, right? As you feed the poor. As you, like all the things the church is supposed to do must flow out of this one motivation. And I'm just going to propose to you, because I've experienced this myself in the course of 10 years as a church. It's not that I'd never loved, but there were times when my need to have an identity as a church and the things that we would do became the highest thing that we put out there. And we created a performance-based environment where you were only in good standing if you were performing. And I think there's a lot of churches that have done that. There's a lot of families where you've done that. As a father, sometimes I still, do I want my kids to behave? Yeah. Do I want them to do great? Yeah. Do I want them to push through? Yeah. But if I make those things the highest priority, what do they feel? They don't feel the love of the Father. They feel the weight of performance. Did you know the Father never did that to you? The good Father never did that. He says, for he so loved you that he pursued you by becoming sin for you. And so as a dad now, I go, you just need to know, son or daughter, I love you. Nothing you do is going to shake me off the fact that I love you. Now, out of that love, I'm going to discipline you. Out of that love, I'm going to encourage you. Out of that love, I'm going to equip you and empower you to become great. But whether you do any of that stuff or not doesn't stop the fact that I love you. Because the performance thing does this. We're going to go back to fear. If I have a performance-based environment, what now enters into it? The motivation is fear. not love. What am I fearful of? Gosh, if I don't perform, I'm not going to get affection. If I don't perform, I'm not going to get kudos. I'm not going to get good things. I'm not going to have what? Value. I'm not going to know who I am if I don't perform. And so the fear of punishment, and I would say punishment in this regard would be not receiving unconditional love. But what does John say? There's no fear in love because fear is rooted in punishment. But the perfect love, let me say perfect love. Perfect love of the Father expels, gets rid of, moves out of the way, makes fear disappear. And so what's motivating your prayer life? God, really, we had a great training yesterday, a refreshment for our altar ministry team. And what the Lord had really told me to share with them as a part of this was that your motivation can never be born out of fear. Like if somebody, and I remember when I first started praying for the sick, I really started to believe that God would heal people, not just like in once in a blue moon, but that he wanted to happen. And somebody would walk forward with a itchy throat. I'm like, oh yeah, I got this one. Like that's an easy one. You know, somebody walked up and they've just got a bruise on their arm. Or, I can do this. I got this. I remember the first time somebody with cancer walked up and I go, oh my God, what am I going to do? They think I'm this and I'm a fraud because I can't heal that. Well, what's the reality? I can't. But what became the motivation of my prayer? Fear. Did that release any faith in the room? No. Certainly didn't release it into them. Now, does God still heal even in those circumstances? Yes. But what was the experience of me being me? It was so rooted in fear. So every time I saw someone in a wheelchair or somebody with this, what I perceived to be a big thing, I would avoid it because I was afraid. Instead of going, wait a minute, Jesus paid for this. Like, it's not on me. He took care of this. Now, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 14? Pursue love and desire the ability to transform the world. You want to know what the spiritual gifts are? It's the tools to transform the world. So a tool itself cannot be your motivation. Any of you craftsmen, your hammer or your drill or whatever it may be, that's not your calling card. That's not who you are. It's a tool inside of your hand. In the same way for us, if I'm rooted in love, these things become tools inside of our hand. And so here's the thing now. When somebody walks up, we had it the previous Wednesday. Natalia brought her mom, 95% deafness in both ears, been dealing with it for 8 or 9 years. I walked up and I realized when Natalia says she's dealing with this, I'm like, awesome. I can do something about that. Why? Because I'm just a conduit of love. And right away, it's like, God loves you so much. Can I pray for you? What was the motivation of my heart? Love. What happened? Her ears opened up. Now, does that mean that when we pray for somebody and they're not healed, that love didn't come? No. That means I don't understand. But I do know that God's love motivated my heart, and they walk away feeling loved. Sometimes we say, oh, well, we don't want to set up false hope inside of them. I'm like, are you serious? They're already deaf. That's just such a cop-out. I'm so sick of that, right? Well, we don't want to pray for somebody who's got cancer because if it doesn't happen, that's going to let them down. No, you're making them feel like a pariah because nobody's going up to touch them and love on them. Love is not your highest goal. But if love is, I realize cancer cannot exist, and when it still exists after I pray, I don't know, but I'm going to still believe God wants to make it disappear. But that person's going to know that they're loved. What did Jesus do with the lepers? He touched them. Medical science would tell you that's stupid. Hello? But the motivation of his heart was what? Perfect love. He tells Philip and John, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What I'm proposing to you, he's saying, is that, Philip, when you've seen me, you've seen agape, perfect love. Now go and do everything. All the stuff must flow out of perfect love. Don't pray prayers of fear anymore. And it may be something you have to grow into, okay? In this pursuit, you're going to have to go, okay, God, whoo, there is a leg that needs to grow out. I don't know what we're going to do, but I believe that you have perfect love. And you have to get over your nervousness, right? I'm not saying instantly, oh, I'm okay. It's taken me years to get to this point, but I'm growing now to where I'm like, I've got this revelation. Like if Jesus paid for it, he took care of it. I'm an expression of the perfect love of the Father to this person. What have I got to lose? Nothing. I already lost my life with him. I'm not trying to gain it. I've already got it in him. Perfect love, not fear. Never be motivated by fear. I would say this, and we're gonna close with this. In fact, set your Bibles aside. And I want you to be honest with yourself, okay? We're going to pray, but I want to give an invitation for the Holy Spirit to come and speak to you, too. So if you'll just get however you need to be comfortable, close your eyes. Closing eyes, only that does is it helps to remove some distractions. And I want you to ask this question, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me through this message? What's the motivation in my heart? And as you're engaging with this, don't give Jesus the religious answer. Oh, I'm fine. It's love. It's Bible. No. Psalms say, search me, O God, and reveal anything that is displeasing to you. That's not a statement on behavior. That's a statement on motivation. Now, as he's giving you a visual or picture or a word for what that thing is, I want you to, inside of yourself, in your spirit, you can say it out loud if you want to, but this it's not necessary. But I want you to make this declaration. Jesus, you never designed me to be motivated by whatever that thing is. Jesus, in your name, I break any agreements that I've made. I break any vows that I made knowingly or unknowingly with this thing. Jesus, as an act of my faith and an act of my free will, I choose you. I pursue love. Transform me now. Now stay in that place. I'm going to give an invitation. If in this moment you're having a revelation that I've never been born again, that you're praying this prayer with us, but that you've never been born again, like you have never made Jesus your Lord and your Savior, that was a prayer of commitment to be born again. If that's you right now and you'd say, I know that I'm being born again right now in this moment, would you just raise your hand? Okay. I see you, sir. Yeah. Wow. So now, Jesus, I just declare over every single person right now a growing awareness of your perfect love, a growing experience of your perfect love. I declare right now that those things that previously held every person back before they walked into this place this morning, that those the things have lost their hold on every person. lost a hold on their heart, lost a hold on their mind, their will, their emotions. But right now, in the name of Jesus, they're experiencing the perfect love of the Father that expels. I expel fear. I expel shame. I expel obligation and duty. I expel regret. I expel fear of the past and fear of the future. Holy Spirit, have your way right now. Let us walk in the new covenant that your grace empowers us to be more than conquerors. So in this moment when fear was just conquered, we're more than that. We are your children. We get to be extenders of your freedom. So I pray for a fresh baptism of your love right now to come over every single person. We thank you for your goodness. I'm going to wrap it up with this. I sense that there's somebody in here is dealing with fear of finances. And it's rooted in a real situation where there's lack. And in this moment, I just declare to you that there's never a lack in the kingdom of God. That God is always on time. He's never late. He never forgets you. And I speak to that fear and I command it to be expelled in the name of Jesus. Let the perfect love of the Father give you confidence that God is your provider, that you don't have to come up with clever ways to make it happen. He's going to reveal to you the way you need to partner with him, and he's going to reveal to you the way he's already doing things on your behalf. And it's in the name of Jesus I declare this, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen.